Well, I can tell you that this day, with what we're going to talk about, has been in prayer for over 2 years. And like I shared with just our congregation one Sunday when I made announcements, the Calvary Chapels, the pastor's wives that are able to get together, we used to get together once a month, and we would get together and we'd pray and say, you know, most of you have been here before where we would put on maybe a winter ladies breakaway, or we'd do some kind of retreat, or we've done a Mother's Day event before where we bring all the Calvaries and whoever else comes from other churches, wherever. We're not exclusive. But we come together and we pray, going, Lord, what would you want us to pull all of our efforts and resources in to bless the ladies in the area? And this time, we really wanted to do something like this, where we're going to talk about the prodigal son. If you've got a Bible with you, could you open up to Luke chapter 15? And I want you to know, if you don't have a Bible, okay, and you didn't bring one today, but you want one, you just talk to the ladies at the front desk, and they are going to get you a Bible, okay? So don't leave here today without one, if you would like one. But in Luke chapter 15, what we had prayed so much about was, we looked at the times that we live in. We look at the culture that we live in. And today's not going to be about politics. Even though politics, are you getting like 25 flyers in the mail? I'm like, I don't know who John Katko is or who anybody else. But anyway, that seems to dominate so much. But to me, overarching everything, there's such an anger in the world today. There's such a fury of people that have these incredible deep convictions and beliefs. And if you disagree, you're going to hear everything that's going to spew out of their mouth, or is going to be typed on Facebook, or is going to come through Instagram or Twitter or direct message or something. Or you're going to get it on your own cell phone, that we don't know how to be decent with one another anymore. And we also have a lot of things that maybe 20, 30 years ago that would have not even been spoken. There would have been, I mean, flushed faces of the things that would be in an R or X-rated movie today, which is common to the children in the elementary school today. And we say, how, as women that want to bless God and want to help the church, to equip the church, or to see the lost saved, or to help people that are just genuinely confused with everything that's going on, with the gender issues, or what's truly addiction, or, wait a minute, I just started on these pain meds and they're taking over my life and I don't know how to stop them, or just all the different issues that are hitting, you know, you pull up Snapchat or Instagram, there's pornography right at the tips of children's fingers at any time, and the enemy's going after them. What do we do? And I said, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. And the kids of today, with the greater the force of hell and darkness is against them, the greater is the power of light. So much more than darkness. Light will always be a greater power than darkness at every step. So we wanted to bring about today, and it just seemed that this prodigal son story that Jesus told, what is a parable? That he would walk and he would talk to the people in parables, because it was a way that he brought things that were divine truths, invisible realities that were truly happening, down to earth in a way that people could understand. And so when he speaks, and some of us have Bibles with red letters, there was in Luke chapter 15, he starts off with the parable of the lost sheep. And it's not so much about a shepherd that had 100 sheep and one, as sheep always do, kind of wanders off. But at the end of it, because the shepherd goes after that lost sheep, finds it, brings it back. And the point of the story is that one person who repents of their sin, turns from the way that they've been living, wandering off in the world, and is broken over it, there's this incredible amount of joy and celebration in heaven. Now, we can't see the reality that there truly is a heaven. There is truly a hell. But Jesus wanted every one of those listeners to know that says when one person turns from the way that they're living apart from him, there is joy that happens in heaven. Then he tells another story about, similar to here, about the lost coin, about a woman who probably out of negligence lost out of 10 coins, she lost one of her silver coins, and she searched everywhere diligently for it. And when she found that coin, and she called all of her friends, but again, Jesus said, the joy that she has is almost incomparable to the angels that are in the presence of God. The joy that they have when one person turns from their sin to go towards home, towards heaven, towards the Savior, to repent of their sin. And then we have this parable of the lost son in verse 11. And I'm going to read verse 11 through 24, and we're going to talk about the first half, the first part of this day. And then we're going to talk about the second half, the second part of this day. So verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal literally means wasted. Anything that we do that we completely waste is prodigal living. But when he had spent all gone, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to starve. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that foreign country that he was in, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now imagine Jesus is telling this story to a lot of Jews. And of all the things that you do, pig are anathema. I mean, you have nothing to do with swines. They're an unclean animal. So this is a picture Jesus is giving, is this Jewish boy that's run away from home. He has reached the bottom of the bottom and doing the most shameful thing, feeding swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, isn't that interesting? When he came to himself, he was no longer, that literally means he became sane again. He lost his mind in his sin. That's what sin does to you. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I'm perishing with hunger. So I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven first, and also against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. His heart was overwhelmed with compassion, and he ran and he fell on his son's neck and he kissed him. And that word kissed isn't once. It's a constant, continual kissing of his son. He's overwhelmed. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring in the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Now when we look back just right at verse 12, when that younger son one day, it didn't happen. It wasn't just this spontaneous thing because of the repercussions of it. But there was something brewing in this younger son's heart for quite a period of time. That all of a sudden it culminated, whatever happens in the heart, the mouth will eventually speak. And that younger son goes to his father and he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. You can like run past that verse in those two little sentences and not realize the power of what is being said here to this dad. Because what he's saying here is, I don't want to wait till you die for me to get your stuff. I rather want have what you have and you're leaving behind just like you're dead today. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard the words, I wish you were dead. Or maybe you've even said it. Back in the day, I've done both. Heard it said by somebody else, and I've said it in my heart, not to their face, but with my actions, I sure said it. And I know that there's some of us that have heard the most painful things come out of the mouths of those that we love, no matter what our relationship with is it. And it's like the deepest kind of rejection that you can feel. Jewish law would allocate half as much of the inheritance to the younger son as the older. So he basically, the younger son, received a third of everything the father owned. Now imagine this. He's got land. He's got cattle. He's got servants. He's got money. He's got a house. Every single thing that he owned, his son said, give me a third of it right now. I want what you have. I don't want my relationship with you. I don't want anything to do with you. You're better off to me dead. So the father actually liquidates his assets. And it says in the scripture, he divided to them. He actually gave a third to his younger son, and he actually designated the rest to his older son, is what we're told. But his older son didn't leave home. But let's look at it. We aren't told. I don't ever want to read into scriptures that adorable little skit that Valerie just did here kind of summed it up. There's not a mother that's mentioned in the parable. There's not a sister or anything. It's just kind of licensed just for levity. But the point of the skit is this right here, that he didn't want to be restrained and live under house rules anymore. He wanted his freedom. And I don't know if you can remember, some of us, it might take a little bit longer to remember back to those days when we were younger than some of you are right there in it. But in his heart, for whatever the reason it is, I heard one pastor one time said, with an older brother like what he had, if maybe the father was getting older in years and he knew it was almost time his dad was going to go, to be under his older brother with his anger and how he was, I'd want my inheritance and to take off too. Somebody blamed it on the older brother. We just don't know. But we know that he wanted as far away from this home and the stuff that he has given as possible. He wanted his freedom, no accountability. Secondly, this younger son, he believed, otherwise he wouldn't have left, but he believed that if he went out into the world, he could find the happiness, pleasure, satisfaction, contentment that he could not get at home. If it was greater at home, he wouldn't have left. But he believed that there was something greater that he could gain out in the world in a foreign country that he wasn't even a citizen of. And how many times do we imagine things that are so far from reality? I love to listen. I used to work with the youth and the teen group and everything like that. And I actually used to be in the school system, and I worked at the high school as a youth counselor. I also used to work with the court system down in Florida and used to be work with juvenile delinquents and inpatient treatment programs. And they're thinking sometimes of what they can do and what they're capable of, and they can take care of themselves, and they don't need you, and they don't need your ways, and they don't need your rules, and they just want anything to get away from home. Give me my freedom. Maybe that's what's happening. But that fact that he wanted what his father had more than he wanted a relationship with him. I remember one time when I called my dad, he's in heaven now, but I remember I called him on the phone one time and I'd gotten into some financial situation, and he said, Shannon, you only call me when you want something from me. Why is that? And I could say, all in justified in my head was, well, you never had a relationship with me before, so now it's just help take care of me because I'd be different if you would have been in my life. So blame shifting is something classic that prodigals do. It's not my fault, it's your fault, it's this fault, it's this fault. I was born into this home. There's every other reason except for what they want to, you know, what's happening in their heart. But I didn't care. You get to a point when you're a prodigal in your heart, no matter how you live, where you just don't care the pain that you're bringing to somebody else. Words will fly out of your mouth, and you're absolutely insensitive to what you're saying that's a sword and a dagger to somebody else, especially when they love you. But he also didn't care about how his actions would affect what anybody else in the family, the reputation to his father. Selfishness. When we are so full of ourself, is like it makes us anesthetized to the pain of other people. We have this kind of anesthesia that comes over us that we are completely removed from what happens for what we do. We just know that we want what we want when we want it. And we will justify what we want with a half a dozen reasons. And if we can't come up with them ourselves, then the enemy will surely feed our brain with more. But selfishness, when we're filled up with ourselves and what we want, he didn't care that his dad had to let go. He didn't think about, what if my dad gets sick? What if he needs care? What about the future of him if he needs part of this money? I don't care what happens to him is basically what he's saying. I don't care what happens to him in the years to come. I don't care if my dad dies because I've already got my part and I'm gone and I'm history. And he didn't care the shame. We're not Middle Eastern here. Did you notice? But there are some people that might be here that are Middle Eastern, but it's a lot different kind of a culture. The family orientation here, the shame that it would bring on the father immediately, that the son would ask such a request and then fly from home. He didn't care what would happen to his father's reputation, no matter what it's been in the past, the blemish that it would bring to him. But it was the highest form of rejection and shame. In Psalm 100, verse 3, there's one thing that I can say that I know that has happened. It says, don't you know that the Lord is God? That it is he that made us, every one of us, not we ourselves. Isaiah 43:7 says, he created each one of us here today, no matter what you're doing with your life. He created us for his glory, to reflect how amazing and magnificent that he is. Every one of those song lyrics still are infinitely lower than how magnificent he is. And we're created to show others around us how glorious he is. It says in Psalm 139, it says that God, I picture everything. And when I read the scriptures or I hear someone talk, I always have a picture going on in my mind. And it says that God formed. It means his hands were a part of the molding and shaping of you in your inward parts. When he put you in your mother's womb, and then he covered you in the womb of your mother. And it said he picked out your hair. He picked out how tall you were going to be. Everything about it, except this one aspect, that once you're born, you're going to have a lot that you're going to learn in your mind. But this right here, this heart, is something that's going to be of your creation, of your decisions. What you allow entrance into it and what comes out of it. What you're going to do with this heart. He doesn't force his way into anything because he didn't make us robots. He wants us to let love is truly love when it's not forced. Love comes out of a free will decision. When somebody is forced to say, I will tell my little girl from the time she was little, daddy's home, go tell daddy you love him. Go race, be excited, to try and train her in the ways of getting outside of the toys she's playing with to show how excited she is for daddy. But it was something that was taught from the time that she was little, but now it comes automatically. I don't have to. She absolutely loves her dad. And as soon as he comes in, she runs towards him. It's no longer training anymore. It's something that freely comes from her own heart. And from right here, as we learn about the Father more and more, at first, when we first come to God, we kind of have to learn, how do we love an invisible being if we're Christians today? How do we love this God? I don't even know how to love this God. You know, when we learn at first, but then as we walk in a relationship with him and we begin to know him more and more, there's this thing that happens that all I've got to think about is the word daddy in the holiest aspect. And my heart is melted for him. Because of who he's become to me over the past 27 years of this relationship. But he doesn't force entry. So this parable is about a son that something happened from the time he was little, because he's an incredible father when we read the whole parable. He's a loving dad. As you just heard in that skit, he ran after his son. So it wasn't a really bad home and upbringing, but something happened in that heart where he no longer loved his father anymore. He loved himself the most and what he thought he could get from running away from home. And I look at the different things when I was a prodigal. of what I take the tendrils of my heart. You know, we live in a vineyard area, don't we? And all of these grapevines, we see that if you plant a grapevine next to a telephone pole, it's going to wrap itself and all the tendrils around the pole. No matter where you plant a vine, it's meant to grow, and there's tendrils that come out that grab on for support as it grows to produce its fruit, right? But that's like our heart as well. We put ourselves with certain friendships in certain areas and certain atmospheres. And as we begin to grow in certain atmospheres with certain people or certain things, we begin to wrap our hearts around things that if it's not God, if it's not a relationship with Him, if it's not with this Savior that He sent for us, we get attached to things that are temporary and no longer here. It changes. People change like that. We get attached to things that actually are destructive. You take any small child from the time my little girl was born, and you could do my necklace. If my necklace reflected the light, it was gold, immediately her infant hand would come up to rip that off my neck just because it's shiny. But she has no discernment. And if it's shiny and reflective, she wants it. And if it was a knife, and it reflected something of the light, she would just equally reach up to grab it just as hard as if it was a necklace, because she doesn't know what's dangerous for her. And there's some of us that in our life trying to make our own decisions and relationships and different things, and maybe we heard some Bible verses and we got dropped off at a church in VBS when we were younger, or maybe like this son. This is a prodigal son that has known the Father. He's known of what it's like to be in a wonderful family, an atmosphere. But there was something about out there that got shiny, and he wanted it. And he wanted the money that goes with it, and he began to rehearse it in his mind more and more, and his heart began to drift every day a little bit further till finally, give me what I need, and I'm taking off. And it says, to a far distant country. And it says, look at verse 14. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And I'll tell you, anything away from the Father's home, there's going to be a famine. There's something that happens in the soul, the deepest part of who you are, where nobody can reach. When you've tried to invest it in something other than God Himself, there's going to be this famine. It's never going to be satisfied. It's going to be totally discontent. It's like a vapor. It's like cotton candy. You put it in your mouth for a minute, a second, and it just dissolves in sweet, and yet it can leave your stomach so nauseous if you eat too much of it. It's not good for you, but it's sweet to the taste for a minute, and it's gone. It says, sin is pleasurable for a season. But know that it's only for a season. And even though our seasons here in the winter seem to last 9 months out of a year, there still comes a point where we have a week of summer. But it says in 15:16 that all of a sudden inside of him became the emptiness of what happened around him. And he says, and then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. So here he comes to the emptiness within. There's a famine without. He's spent everything that he had, and those that he invested it and wasted his money on with prostitutes, we find out. So he gave his body to other people. He just didn't care. Filled it with all kinds of just junk out there. And then the day came, and he doesn't hit bottom yet. He doesn't hit bottom. It says he came to and he cleaved. When it says in the New King James, it says he joined himself to a citizen. The literal Greek word meant he cleaved to him, like a husband and a wife, as close as you can to wrap your little soul around somebody else. It says he cleaved to him, glued himself, literally, to a foreigner, to work a slave's job of absolute humiliation. Jesus is illustrating the truth that this son has gotten to the lowest place of absolute shame. Now, don't you know, when he was just thinking about, oh, I wish I was out of here, I wish I was out of here, when he was thinking about what was out there, he did not imagine this place. And so many of that are here today, I know that I can say, I know what it's like to wake up in a gutter. in the streets of Chicago. I know what it's like to wake up in a place you have no idea and you have the most horrible memories of what happened the night before. Absolute shame. And then all you want to do is do anything to forget what you did the night before or the day before or whatever else. You don't want to look at the reality of where you are and what you're doing. You're just going to get through the next thing and you're not thinking about it. You're just not thinking about it. By the grace of God, when we reach that place of discontent and frustration, thank goodness, it's not always pleasurable. Because we would drink ourselves, we'd take pills to ourselves, we'd have horrible relationships all the way straight to hell. Thank goodness. If you feel bad in your sin, what a gift that is. That means that no man comes to the Father unless the Father's drawing him close to himself. Thank goodness he brought a famine. We know in the scriptures, if you know the whole counsel, that it's by the grace of God that he made times tough around that prodigal. I remember my dad always said, while you're out there on the streets, I pray that you get caught in your sin every single time. I pray you are absolutely miserable. I pray that everything that you take in and that whatever you do, you absolutely find no joy, that you get in so much trouble. I got arrested. I got DUIs, everything. I'm a pastor's wife today. For his glory. What he can do. There's not a person in here. I don't care if you worship Satan himself, not a person in this place, that your sin can separate you so far that the grace of God cannot reach where you are. There was one time, though, since we're looking at him, here he is with foreigners that have never known that. They would be idolaters. They would never know about a father. But here this prodigal that knew that and that ran away. I remember I was a brand new baby Christian, and as a brand new baby Christian, there was this so-called revival that was going on in this city, Rodney Howard Brown, and everybody was flocking. It was, the doors were open. I said his name. It's okay. He's not preaching the gospel of truth. I'll say that. But way back, almost 30 years ago, he was there and everybody said, oh, he's a man from God. He's a prophet from God. And they were leaving their businesses, going on lunch breaks there, and prayer was happening 24/7. They didn't shut the doors. And I'm a brand new baby. And the people that we were with in this small little home group, they all wanted to go and listen to this guy. And so I'm all excited because I am so hungry. I could not believe that Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I wanted to shout it from the rooftops because I was so disgusting in my sin. And so I go to this revival and this guy is coming out and all of a sudden crazy stuff is happening that you see on TV. People are screaming and rolling around and making weird sounds. And I go, okay, this is creeping me out. I don't know what's going on right here. And they're calling it holy laughter. And that is scary laughter to me. And then I'm sitting there in the pew and I'm looking at the ones that have walked with the Lord a long time, trying to check out what's the appropriate response here because I'm not liking what we're doing. And then he started saying, this is the way that when you take out your checkbooks, how you spell the word thousand. And I go, what? And I won't tell you my upbringing, but that was it. It was like, I cannot, if this is you, I can't handle you. And so I fled out of that place and I'm pacing in the parking lot being all dramatic. And I'm just going, and I'm talking out loud to the Lord. I don't care who's around and I'm so upset. And I go, Lord, I came to you and I thought you were different than this. And if this is, and I was just going back and forth and I hopped in my car and I ran to my past God, the place of escape always. And I drove all the way to Tampa. It was an hour and something drive, and I found some stupid little bar, and I go into a bar, and I'm sitting there, and I'm still talking to the Lord about everything that he was agreeing with me. No, that wasn't me. But I'm so busy giving him what for that I sit down at the bar, and I just say, just give me a beer. And so the guy's there, and I pound it down. I said, give me another one. This girl comes up, and she sits down next to me, and she goes, so, you live around here? I'm like, no. I just wanted to be by myself in my little pity party. And I'm thinking, okay, why aren't I getting buzzed like normal? You know, I just wanted to numb out. That's all that I knew how to cope with life when I first came to Christ. That was my God. And so she starts to talk to me, and I don't remember what it was, but I said something, and she goes, you know, My dad used to molest me. And the reason why I drink all the time is because when I'm at home, she began to pour out her whole heart. And here I am. I'm working with abused and neglected kids. I'm working with drug addicts and alcoholics, and here I am drinking. And I'm a counselor. I'm a drug and alcohol counselor drinking. And I had found the way, the truth, and the life, and I knew the big difference. And she's beginning to talk to me, and I sit 5 days a week with more than 30-something clients trying to talk to them about the truth, that they don't have to drink. That's not a, it's destroying their life. It's destroying their mind. They don't have to take drugs. They don't have to do all the things that are destructive behaviors. And I go, and I know the truth that far surpasses any psychologist on the planet. I've met Jesus. And I could not speak it because I lost all my authority because I'd run back into that far country. Just like this prodigal ran to a foreign country with foreigners doing, wasting it on prodigal living. And I knew better. So I've known what it's like to be among foreigners, clueless, that didn't have any idea what this father was like. And because of where I was and what I was doing, I could not give her the truth about a father that was saying, that's not me either. You had right discernment. My sheep know my voice and they'll follow after me, and a stranger they won't follow. There's a reason why I wanted to flee, because he wasn't in the building. There was nothing holy about what was going on. But I didn't know that. In my ignorance, God knew that the world no longer becomes our home. And once we're out there and when we've known, and if you're a prodigal and you've run away from what you know, I have a belief in God, but, you know, I know he's out there, and one day, you know, I'm going to talk to the big man upstairs, or all the different things that I can hear. When you find yourself as a prodigal out here, you slowly go down a slope, so far down that before you know it, you may be doing the most humiliating things that you never thought, because it's one step at a time to walk that distance to a far country. And when you cleave yourself to anyone that belongs in the world that doesn't know the love of the Father back at home that's celebrating when a prodigal comes home, you're going to find yourself that they won't, the people of that country would not give him anything. Look at verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the gourds that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You will find that the people that loved you yesterday when you had money don't love you today if you don't have something to give them. Because there's givers and there's takers. So in his mind and in his heart, there's a passage in Scripture that says, how does this happen? There's a growing desire for other things, other people, and there's an ingratitude. If you were to look in the first chapter of Romans at some point, and you look at the beginning, it's a picture of what happens in the heart of man left to himself. And right at the top, it says that they were ungrateful for the God of heaven. And their ingratitude fed something in them, began to complain, and they began to worship the creation more than the Creator. And when that ingratitude of all that son had at home with his father, everything that he'd been given, when he began to take that for granted, began to be ungrateful about what he didn't have, and in his mind he wanted the glory of the freedom to be not accountable when he said, I'm out of here, then when he cleaved himself to the citizens of that far country, he had no idea where he'd be. And today, while we're going to look through the scriptures more, the reason why we've asked Peggy to come and Patty this afternoon is testimonies about, it says in Revelation 12, it speaks of a day in heaven. We're going to see Satan, that accuser that accuses Christians day and night. He's going to be cast down forever. But it says, but those Christians who overcame the enemy that goes about the whole world as a roaring lion, seeking to whom he can destroy. It says that those Christians who overcame the enemy, overcame his temptations, overcame all the things that are luring the shiny things in the world, overcame him of all the relationships that pull us away from the God who loves us more than anybody else ever could. It says that they overcame him by the power of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That combination is what overcomes the enemy. And so we're going to hear two testimonies today about two ladies and what God did in and through their lives that are going to be incredible because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says right after that, how they overcame, it says, because you know what? As Christians, they did not love their lives to the death. There's something, I remember looking at my beer can one night, and I remember looking at it going, you don't even love me. Why do I love you? Isn't that the dumbest thing in the world? But here I am in love with something that can't love me back. And then I remember looking at somebody else in the face saying, I love you. They had no idea what love was. The love of Jesus and the love of the Father that you're going to learn about today is absolutely so sacrificial. He did every single thing coming to this earth to give every ounce of who he was and experience hell on earth like none of us ever will, no matter what kind of hell we experience, just so he could win your heart. That's how much he loves you. Nobody will love you like that. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to take a short break. And then during that break, it's morning time. We know some of us drink coffee. And if you want to go ahead and use the restroom, we're going to have about 20 minutes, okay? And there's some fruit that's going to be out there in baskets for you. There's going to be some drinks in the tubs that you can have a little bottle of water. If you have some bottled container, you can bring it back in here. But I want to encourage any of you that right now, if there's this other part of your life that you're longing for something out there, come back in, say, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. Maybe you already started. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray right now for anybody that may still be at home. They're sitting here in this pew, but their heart is already a prodigal. There's something out there. There's someone out there. There's something that's caught their eye. There's something that they keep returning to, and they're never satisfied with it because it's not in you. It's something out in the world. There's anybody, Lord, that struggles with any kind of substance that may be destroying their life. If there's anyone here that's in a relationship that is so not of you, but there's a fear of letting them go because of they've wrapped the tendrils of their heart around something that you never intended, and it's brought some sense of satisfaction, but still in the depth of their being, they have a fear of losing them. What would they do without losing them? What would life be like? And so they hang on with a pit bull grip to things that you never intended them to hang on to. Father, I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, that grip is beginning to let go. And more as the testimonies come out and we walk through the scripture of your word, that they're going to see the beauty of our God, the power of our God, the light that can cast out darkness, and the incredible peace that our God can give that far surpasses any kind of counterfeit peace, counterfeit love, counterfeit acceptance that seems to be in the world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.